chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 this morning. Anybody read through Hebrews recently? What a book. It's enough to frighten you to death and amaze you all in the same few verses, lines, chapters. It's magnificent. As a church, though, you and I, as we are the church, yeah? So you and I, all those that have been through our doors, of course, as well, over the years, and have worshipped with us over the years, are here, church, because of God's work through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Is that a fair assessment? Well, I'm glad you're with me. Good. The starting point for the church, as we know it, we find in Acts, at the beginning of Acts. But, of course, Jesus began that work, the reality of what church is. And let me just try and break it down for us, just simply, the eating and drinking together that his followers were with him. They were sharing life together with him. The realities of life. The ups and downs. He laughed with them. He cried with them. They journeyed together. He showed them love. He showed them forgiveness. He showed them mercy. And the list goes on and on and on. But Jesus instigated this very thing for us that we know as the church. You and I together, followers of Christ, we are in Christ. And we journey together. We do that because on our own, it gets quite difficult. The Lord knew what he was doing. Church is so important because we come together and it's a little slice of heaven. We worship collectively. We enjoy sharing what we have in common in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a picture of what we're going to enjoy. It's just a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like, the joy of what we celebrate together on a Sunday. And as Jesus did this, he enabled the disciples, of course, to see what the next steps would look like. They didn't know that's what he was doing, but that's exactly what he was doing. He was enabling them to see what the next steps were going to look like when he was no longer physically in flesh with them, that it looked like this thing called the church, a group of people all from all different walks of life. They all had different jobs and enterprises and different interests. They were all different people. And we, as the church, we're different people from different cultures, different backgrounds, perhaps on paper, as I've said before, shouldn't necessarily work, but it does. And it does work because we have that one thing in common, and that is Christ, amen? We have him in common. So therefore, it doesn't matter who we are or where we're from. As we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're pieced together into this wonderful body that is called the church. And what a joy we have in front of us, or at the side of you or behind you this morning. What a joy it is that we have this church. But we do what we do, and we continue to do what we do, and we do that with Jesus in the centre. Amen? You're going to have to be more on it than that this morning, all right? Because I've got stuff coming up that is just, I've never seen it before. So I'm going to share stuff with you this morning that I'm expecting just a little bit of excitement for, all right? So I'm going to need some buy-in this morning, okay? I'm going to need you to just get on board. We are here and we do what we do and we put Christ at the center of everything, and that is church. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, now we're talking. Now listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. I'll read this, then I'll pray, and then we'll see what he's got to say to us. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, But God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask this morning as we've read your word, Father, as we look at it now, that you'll speak to us through it. We thank you for the privilege that we have to have the complete canon of scripture in front of us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just open up ears and you would open up minds and hearts this morning, that your Holy Spirit might move, that you might illuminate us so that we might see what you've got to say to us through this passage. We ask these prayers in through our Saviour's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Firstly then, I didn't get much further than verse 1 before I was like, wow. Now he's talking to us. Are you ready for this? Church, if you've accepted Christ as Saviour, you put your faith and your trust in him, you said sorry for your sin, you said, Lord, come into my heart and change me from the inside out. That's it, okay? Listen, you ready? Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, there should have been a whoop in there somewhere. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, he's talking to us, the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And you may question, how on earth is that possible? I know I did. Not about you, about me. Like, how is that possible? Well, the answer is definitely going to come as we go through this passage. But just a heads up, okay? It's not because of anything that you've done. Okay? There's just a heads up. We're called holy brothers and sisters, but it doesn't seem to depend on you or me. And he goes on in verse 1 to continue to remind us to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And I've shared before a little thought which I like to just try and bring to the front of my mind as often as I can to fill my life with things that stir my affection for Jesus. And I think it's a really good thing for us to do, because I know, like you do, that life is just full of chaos. It's hard work sometimes to fill our lives with things that stir our affection for Jesus, because we've got so much on. Listen, you're the same as me, so don't judge me. But that's the reality. That's because we're human beings. And we can fill our life with so many different things. But the writer here in Hebrews is reminding us what we are because of what Christ has done. And he's saying to think, to fix our thoughts on Jesus. This is the reason that we are able, that we're here this morning to worship together. Everything we do is centered around Jesus. He's the first thought on our minds. He's the reason that we do what we do. And the writer says just that. And also later, he says in chapter 12 and verse 2. So here he's telling us to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And in chapter 12, let's just go from verse 1. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or the pioneer and perfecter of faith, depending on your translation. But this is what the writer is saying to us, and this is the theme throughout the whole of Hebrews, that we're to fix our eyes on Christ. We're to center our lives on him. That's individually, but that's collectively as a church. And it's far easier to do it collectively as a church if we're all doing it individually. That's why spiritual growth matters, yeah? So that individually we are growing spiritually, and we come together and we grow all the quicker, because iron sharpens iron. We're looking in the word together. We're discovering together. We're encouraging each other together. I read this the other day. I saw this the other day. I saw this in John that I've never seen before. Kev shared with us in 1 John stuff that perhaps we've never seen before. If we have a sincere faith, maybe. And as we do that, we sharpen each other. And that's what the church is. But we have to get that right in our individual lives first and foremost, that we're ready. Now, Moses is the character that the writer identifies for us. He was called to lead Israel out of slavery from the hand of the Egyptians. He did that, and God gave him directly the Ten Commandments. That's not bad, is it? Face to face, here they are, write them down. Moses came down the mountain, smashed the stones, went back up, wrote them again. He did that because they were doing all sorts down on the bottom and really, they really shouldn't have been doing it. And he lost the plot. Anybody lost the plot before? Oh, you're all better than me. I'm better than Moses, clearly. Anyway, God gave him these Ten Commandments for the people to follow and simply stick to them and go to heaven. Sounds easy, right? Stick to those and go to heaven. Moses then was and we'll come back to that, so don't think we're staying there, okay? We're gonna come back to that point. Moses was a faithful servant of God, and he led Israel well. Tells us that in that very passage that we've just read. I've not just plucked that out, it says it right there. Yet the writer identifies Jesus as greater than Moses. Moses, who led the people out of captivity, Moses, who God called, Moses, who God spoke to face and delivered the Ten Commandments, Moses, who was a guy who, yes, he had his failures and flaws, but the word tells us was faithful, that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses led God's people. Jesus saved his people. And the writer says in 3 and 4, and let's just read those together. Jesus is being found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And this church, that there, is one of the most wonderful realities that we have as his church. And I'll read it for you again, because you may think, okay, but let me just read it again, just once more. Jesus has been found of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, then we see this and what's being written there for all its glory. And just remember my quick heads up at the beginning, whether it's of anything that we've done that we're here this morning. Well, here we go, okay? So if you're slightly distracted by any kind of elephant noise next door, don't be, you'll need to listen, okay? Moses rescued Israel, or God rescued Israel through Moses, yeah? Okay? And God gave Moses these Ten Commandments, and Moses passed them to the people, to Israel. And it's quickly realized, if you read through the Ten Commandments, you might think that you're sticking to a few of them, but it's quite quick that we realize that they're impossible to keep. Anybody kept them? No. You see, they are impossible for us to keep. They can't be kept. We might keep one or two of them and we'll fail on others. And I might even say, oh, I've had a really good day. And it'd have to be a really good day. But tomorrow might not be quite so good, yeah? Because somebody will say something, somebody will do something, something will change, and before I know it, I've failed. So now then, we're left with this position. Moses has brought us this far, but it now seems to be, it's a real sticking point. And actually, what the Ten Commandments show is not if we keep them, we'll go to heaven, is that we need a saviour. That's what they show. They show that we can't keep them. They show that we're in desperate need of a saviour. One who could keep them. And so then complete the law of God. Complete the law that God had set up. And of course, though, just completing them, if you're that one who's completed them, well, then that's surely just for you. Am I making sense? You see, if one comes in who can complete the law, and one who adheres to the law, and one who is perfect, and if that's what he does, then that's great. That's great for him. But we're still in a mess, are we not? So what then? Who, maybe? Now, I've got an idea for this, okay? I may have found this plan somewhere, but you'll have to stick with me. Here's a plan. What about if God, okay, perfect, holy, and righteous, and just, what about if he stepped into time and he dressed in human form like you and me? What if he looked like you and me? What about if he was born like you and me? And then when he was born, he lived a life that was indeed perfect. Now, the joy of what's about to be uncovered for us is that in actual fact, that even though Jesus is going to do that, he didn't stop there because it wasn't just for him. So remember, God is dressing in human form. He's coming down to planet Earth. He's going to be born as a baby in a stable, rejected by man from the very beginning. And he's going to live a life that we could not live, so that he could deal with the sin that has encaptured us, the curse of sin that is now on the world. Now, we know, because we can read through Scripture, and you're able to do this as well, and we'll go to one verse just to show you this morning, but there are a myriad of verses. Sin has always needed sacrifice to be dealt with. If we want to deal with sin, go back to the Old Testament, there are ways and means around dealing with your sin, and it involves sacrifice. In fact, more than just sacrifice, not personal sacrifice, but blood, okay? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and do you know what? Let's read it so that you've got the verse in mind. In fact, it says, so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, not only did God come down as Jesus, not only did God dress in human form, be born by a woman, born into a stable, live a perfect life, but now God's plan was to put Jesus on the cross. Have you ever considered that before? God's plan was for Jesus to go to the cross. Why does Jesus need to go to the cross? Well, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. So Jesus completed the law. He lived the perfect life. And we saw as he was baptized, he came up out of the water. He was led into the desert. And all these verses are there for you to go and look at. And in the desert, he's tempted by Satan. And Jesus comes out of the other side, unable to be tempted. So Jesus then, this perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice, let's call him a lamb for argument's sake, okay? This perfect, sinless, spotless lamb has now dealt with our sin on the cross. This is just a plan, okay? But the reality is that we need more than that. Because sin being dealt with is one thing, but I still can't have that relationship with God and live in eternity with him because something's still in the way. Because the curse of sin means that I'm going to die. That's the reality. We need more. We need to beat death too. But there's more great news in this plan, that Jesus was with God in the very beginning. Let me just read with you John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Don't take my word for it. See what the word says. John says this, a disciple of the Lord that walked and talked with him, that journeyed with him, one of his followers. He says this, in the beginning was the word. And you'll see in your Bible that the word is a capital W. This is Jesus it's talking about. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He says, through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Let me just think about that for a second. Jesus was there in the beginning. If you just go to verse 14 of John, it says the Word became flesh. That tells you that the Word is Jesus. Amen. So that's not just my assumption. It's what John's saying. Remember, John's walking and talking with Jesus. John has walked and journeyed with him, shared life with him, and he knows full well what he's talking about. He's met the risen Christ. He would later die for it. They tried to kill him several times, as church history uncovers. But John just wouldn't die. That's the reality, because he got something to do. Revelation. But the reality is that John is saying that Jesus was in the beginning, was with God in the very beginning. So what does that mean? It means he's the author of life. Jesus is the author of life. And as I've shared with you before, that death, as strong as it is, it can't deal with the author of life. The author of life surely has mastery over death. So God raises Jesus back to life. This then clearly is the absolute perfect plan. I didn't come up with it by myself, okay? It is without doubt the perfect plan. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, as the Word says. Jesus then lived a perfect life, died in our place, his blood poured out for each and every one of us, and was raised back to life, defeating sin and death on that tree. So he is the faithful son over all God's house. Moses was good. Jesus is great. And we've got this beautiful comparison here to allow us to just see the planning and the depth of what God is doing that we just have no idea about. Imagine in all of that, in all of the incredible nature of what happens with Moses, how God calls him and he leads his people out. God's got one eye on salvation's plan. I mean, I'd have enough on with the whole Moses thing, right? It's incredible, isn't it, when you think about it, that God's got one eye on salvation's plan, and he's going to go, we're going to be able to draw symmetry from these two, but you're going to see that Jesus is greater. Wow. Wow. And church, it doesn't stop there. It gets better and it gets better. And it is absolutely incredible. When we start to view it and we start to understand what's happening, when it's shown in all its glory, this is how God works. That it is absolutely mind-blowing. Listen, are you ready for this? The cross, what's it made out of? Wood. Where does wood come from? It's a tree. Really simple, that one. Jesus was placed on a tree. What did Eve do? She took from the tree. And Jesus placed back onto a tree. And then you think, well, can it get any better than that? That blows my mind. Jesus was nailed through his hands and through his feet. As Eve took, his hands were nailed. And in the very beginning, we see this prophecy saying to us, after Eve and Adam have sinned and they've fallen, that the enemy will strike the Lord's heel. In other words, you've got nothing. It might look like you've won, but you've got nothing. And his feet were nailed to the cross, fulfilling that first messianic prophecy in Genesis. He was pierced in his side. And if you go back to the very beginning, Adam is made out of the dust. Where does Eve come from? She comes out of the side of Adam. And Jesus makes atonement for that sin. As she is taken from his side and she leads Adam into sin. And Adam did not need any encouragement. And then the most wonderful one is this. That during creation, God put all this beauty into being. And then when sin happened, all that beauty became rather sharp. And thorns and thistles were brought into the mix because of sin. Jesus, before he's put onto the cross, has a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. And there, in that moment, nailed to a tree, through his hands and through his feet, the detail of God's plan is brought out for us as he wears the very thing that he's had to curse us with to deal with the sin. Listen, God is in the detail. Amen. And when you look, I mean, we're scratching the surface of that, I'm certain. God is in the detail. Don't think he's not interested in the detail of you or that he hasn't got time. Listen, I'm telling you about somebody here. I'm telling you about a creator, about the God of heaven and earth who is involved in the smallest of detail so that we're able to pull out and see exactly what he's done for us. This Jesus that we're seeing here this morning took upon himself the curse of sin in every way in order to reverse it and to restore the blessing, to restore the life. And we know as his church that we're able to take hold of that for all of its beauty and its glory. As much as undeserving as we are, we're able to take hold of that blessing and that life. And if you haven't done that already, I told you right at the beginning how to do it. It's really simple. Lord, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I realise that I am far short of your glory. Have we not seen that this morning? Lord, you are operating in something that I've not even got considered in my mind, that I've not even thought about. You're beyond it. So, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. Please come into my heart and change me from the inside out. We're only a prayer away. We're only a prayer away from a relationship with a living and loving God, that we're able this morning to take hold of this blessing today, life in and through the Lord Jesus. Listen, church, the plan, not my plan, by the way, the plan was absolutely perfect. The detail is mind-blowing. Jesus is the greater builder, and we're here because of him. Let's pray. Lord, as we just look at just a small glimpse of the word this morning, how amazing it is for us to see the detail that you've gone to. Father, that you care about us enough to have wrought salvation's plan from the very beginning. As the first Adam failed, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, would not. And Father, we celebrate, we come together this morning to lift high the name of Jesus. Father, may you help us over the days and weeks ahead to fix our thoughts on you, to fix our eyes on you. Father, to put you into the center of everything that we do, to make sure that we come to you first for our decisions. We bring our conversation, our worries, our fears to you. And Father, we too bring our praise and our adoration to you, who is worthy of all that we can bring, Lord, and so much more. So, Lord, as we've looked this morning, we pray that you would just help the word to settle on our hearts. Father, that you'd bless us, that you'd encourage us through it. We ask these prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen.